We're going to look very seriously at a truth about something that's coming up for everybody who's saved. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope I said 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now I want you to notice verses 10 and 11, because that is our text for today. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that statement right there, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's something we ought to take note of. Now, most anybody that's been saved any length of time at all, you have surely heard about the judgment seat of Christ. It's good to be reminded about some truths from that, since you're going to have to appear there. And it's best to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray now this morning again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that your truth would go deep into every heart. I pray, dear God, that you deal with us, convict, comfort, strengthen. God, give us what we need today. May decisions be made that please you. For those who are not saved, of course, there's a far more serious day of judgment awaiting them. God, I pray you'd convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, bringing them to yourself today. And Father, we'll praise you for whatever you do in any heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the song that we just heard, It Could Happen in a Moment, deals with the second coming of Christ when he comes to catch the church away. The Bible's very plain that there's coming a day that Jesus is coming back for those that know him. As a matter of fact, keep your hand here because we'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians, but go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back for believers. It'll be in a moment. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to the initial passage, and then go back just a few pages further to chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives us a further explanation as to what's going to take place. You notice he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he's going to gather the saints together, the saved together, to be caught up together with him. When Paul speaks of that in Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the rapture of the church today. However, the Bible refers to it as the blessed hope. We know that it can happen at any time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and suddenly every believer will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a new body, there'll be a new home, be a new atmosphere, there'll be new surroundings, all of that. Now, as wondrous as that is, Paul also reminds this church of another very sobering truth while we're here. You go back to the passage where we began, verse 8. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that very thought tells us how that ought to affect us here. In verse 9, wherefore we labor. Notice, wherefore we labor. If you really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, you'd be laboring. You'd be serving. You'd be making your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe the next moment in your life, you'd be caught up. And then he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This judgment seat of Christ, this thing that's going to take place for every believer that's caught up to be with him, is a very serious time. You'll notice in the next verse, he says, knowing therefore, on the basis of what he just said, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm going to mention three basic principles today with regards to this. First of all, who will participate in this judgment seat of Christ? And the reality is, this is a judgment for believers only. He doesn't say, for they must all appear. He says, for we must all appear. And for that, all we have to do is go back to chapter 1. And we see in the very first verse, he tells us who the we are. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church of God. And he says to the church, he says, we must all appear. He's including himself. He's including Timothy, who was with Paul at this time. For every believer, he says, we must all appear. This is for believers only. You say, what about people who aren't saved? Well, there's another judgment for them. And for them, we need to turn to it just a moment. If you'll go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and go to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Notice beginning at verse 11. He says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now, I've given this illustration before, but let me do it again for any visitors that may be here. Now, I've got up here, let me get four of these hymn books right here. And he says, and the books, plural, were opened. And then he says, the book, singular, was open. You notice at this great white throne judgment, there are actually two sets of books. There's the pile of the books, and then there's a book. Now he says in verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. If you've not been saved, if you've not been born again, if you've not taken Christ as your Savior, all your works, yes, they're being recorded, and not just your good works. Every curse word you say, every foul thing you look at, every bad thing that you do, it's all right down there. He says they'll be judged out of the books according to their works. Now, you're not judged. These books have nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. They are an accurate record of how you've spent your life. Now, if you notice the difference between the books and the book, we'll read on. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now, if they were judged according to their works, they were judged out of what? The book or the books? Out of the books. All right. Then he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Those talk about your works. Every evil thought, every evil deed, every evil word, everything you should have done, you didn't do, man, they're all right there. You'll be judged by your works. But when it comes to heaven or hell, he then opens up the book of life. And if your name's not in the book of life, everybody's name's over there. But if your name's not in the book of life, you are then cast where? Into the lake of fire. Bible says in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Says in chapter 20, I believe it's in verse 9 of chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, Hollywood can make all the fun they want to make out of the lake of fire and brimstone, but one day they're going to find out that's exactly what it is, a lake of fire and brimstone. When they talk about a fire and brimstone preacher, they're mocking him. When the truth is, a fire and brimstone preacher is at least one preacher who's telling people the truth, that there is a day coming that if your name's not found written in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You can count on it. Is your name here? Is it in the book of life? Because if it's not there, you're going to burn forever. See, how do you get your name in the book of life? You get life. You get born again. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It doesn't say he that hath the church hath life. He that has the Son has life. It doesn't say he that has religion has life. It says he that the Son hath life. It doesn't say he that's a Baptist has life. It says he that hath the Son hath life. If you have the Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way there. He's it. If you don't have him as your Savior, I don't care if you are a sincere practicing Buddhist. Your name's not in the book of life. You need the Son. You come to the Son. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care if you live better than every Christian you know. You'll still die and go to hell. Yeah, you'll be judged at the great white throne judgment by the books. But then when they look in the book of life, you're going to find yourself cast into the lake of fire because you don't have the Son. He is life. I don't care if you're the finest living Baptist that's ever walked on the planet. If you didn't get born again, your name won't be there. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. You've got to have this. It's the great white throne judgment. That's what he calls it in verses 11 and 12. But we're not talking about that in the message today. I'm not preaching on that. If you've not been saved, don't you even worry about the judgment seat of Christ. Right now, you better be concerned about getting your name in the book of life. Because if not, it's hell that awaits you. So we get back to the thought then. Who's going to participate? It will be, of course, only the saved. Those who've been truly born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, some things about this judgment, who's going to be there? Number one, it will be universal. He says in verse 10, for we must, look at this, all appear. All appear. Simple word, three little letters, A-L-L, all. And its meaning is all. That's not profound, I know. But a lot of people don't get it. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your position in the church is, how long you've been saved, how whatever. You're going to appear there if you say, we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ. It's universal. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No believers escaping this. No free passes. You will answer to God. And by the way, when you're standing there, you're not going to be pointing at some deacon that wasn't a good testimony. You're not going to be pointing at some pastor who did you wrong. It's going to be you and Jesus, everybody else standing silent, because they have their turn there too. It is universal. But not only is it universal, it is unavoidable. For he uses that term must. Just like when Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said in chapter 3 and verse 7, I've lost the verse, let me turn to it. John chapter 3 and verse 7. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he says in verse 3. Verse 7, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must, that means you got to do it. We must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ. You know, many Christians live their lives as if they think they'll never have to answer for what they do. Like they'll never have to answer for what they say. I mean, because after all of our sins were taken care of on the cross. So I can talk about anybody I want to. I can post whatever I want on my Facebook page. You're going to answer for that Facebook page. You're going to answer for that web blog. You're going to answer for the emails you wrote. You're going to answer for the things that you've said over the telephone with folks. You're going to answer for the things that you do. I'm talking about child of God. You understand? Yes, I know if you're here, you're going to heaven. But when you stand before him, you're going to have to answer for some things, both good and bad. That's what he says. When your name is called, you will have to stand up. You're not going to say, excuse me a moment, I've got to go to the restroom. Not going to happen. Your name is called, you're before him. I'm talking about saved people here at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only is it universal, not only is it unavoidable, but it's also undeniable. For he said, and there'll be no defense. You understand? At this particular judgment right here, no defense, undeniable, because he knows the truth. Now, I don't care what a criminal does today, they always have an excuse. If you want to read some hilarious but sad things, just find one of those web pages that has the excuses policemen have heard for speeding. I mean, after you've been a policeman for so long, there are no new excuses. Isn't that right, Brother Chris? I'm sure you've heard some doozies in your long years of service. And boy, it's not that they think it's a good excuse. It's the only one they can come up with for the moment. But there aren't going to be any excuses. It's undeniable. When he says you did it, you did it. I preached at a lot of jails. And it's funny. Nobody's ever guilty. It's the policeman's fault. It's the store owner's fault. Why wouldn't have robbed the car if they'd have had the door locked? People have all kinds of excuses for what they've done. Well, I wouldn't have broke into that house if the door would have been two, and there'd have been something behind it, so I couldn't open it. If they'd have been made of stronger glass in the window panes, I wouldn't have done it. They made it too easy for me. It's not my fault. It's your fault, and you'll answer for it. Right. It's absolutely undeniable. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God sees it all. God knows it all. He hears it all. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, it's not going to be other people coming up and accusing you of things. It's going to be the true record from God himself, undeniable, of how you've lived your Christian life. But not only is it universal and unavoidable and undeniable, it's also unthinkable. I mean, why do you think when he says here in this verse, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, and the very next statement is, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Could be today. Catch us away. Man, that'd be wonderful. That'd be great. I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ laughing. We're not going to be telling jokes while we're waiting for our name to be called. However, he's going to handle it there. Somebody said, well, good night with the millions of Christians that there's been for all of them to have to stand there. You know how many years it would take to get through the line? I don't think they're worried about time up there. They're worried about the fact of what they're going to have to go through. The fact that they were not faithful to the Lord in their walk. As a matter of fact, in that passage just before 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says in verse 2, moreover is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But it's unthinkable. Bible says in Luke 12:3, therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So we see who will participate. Every born-again believer will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now some might ask the next question then, what's the purpose of this? Well, let me tell you what the purpose is not. First of all, obviously, the purpose of this judgment is not salvation. Salvation is wrapped up in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do not think, as a matter of fact, I had one man tell me, well, if you can know that you're going to heaven when you die, what are the judgments for? The judgments don't determine heaven or hell. Heaven or hell is determined by what you've done with Jesus here in this life. That's why he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Salvation is settled in what you've done with the Son. Do you have him as your Savior? John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This has nothing to do to determine heaven or hell. That's already determined. As is appointed unto man once to die, after this, judgment. You're going to trust Christ. You've got to do it now while you're living. You don't get a second chance after you die. Now is when you've got to trust him. So this judgment, you're at the judgment seat of Christ because you were saved. But now you're given an account for how you lived as a saved person, for what you did as a saved person. So it's not about salvation. By the way, it's not about sin. Your sin was taken care of at Calvary too. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Bible tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He said, no, this isn't about sin. Sin was paid for at the cross. This has to do with how your life was spent for him after you got saved. Both the good and the bad. Now, you say, preacher, what's going to happen there? Well, number one, there will be rewards. Turn with me for just a moment over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now that word manifest literally means to be revealed or to be made known. The idea, every man's work shall be made known or shall be revealed, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, what kind of rewards does he have for Christians? Now, the Bible tells us of five different crowns that Christians can be awarded in heaven. Now, I'm not saying there are only five crowns. I don't know. There may be more than that. But God only tells us of five, okay? And so those are the ones we spend our attention with. There is, for instance, the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. He calls it the incorruptible crown, which fadeth not away. And that has to do with how we run our race for the Lord Jesus Christ here. And then there's the crown of life found in James chapter 1 and verse 12 and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And that comes to believers who have to endure and overcome temptation and trials. And then you've got the crown of rejoicing, which is the soul winner's crown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For what is our joy, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." What's really sad is there are a majority of believers today who never do anything to bring other people to Jesus Christ. There is no crown right here of rejoicing for them. Matter of fact, they'll be ashamed. You know, imagine living, for instance, 30 years and not winning one person to the Son of God. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You know you're going to heaven. You know that people who are lost are going to die and go to hell. And yet you've not done one thing to warn people so that they could come to Jesus. This is a soul winner's crown. Now, again, we're not talking about heaven or hell for us. Of course, it does mean the difference between heaven and hell for those that you would or would not witness to. And by the way, let me just throw this in. If Calvinism was true, this is a silly crown. Because you had no choice and they had no choice. I mean, there are so many things about Calvinism that are so absolutely unbiblical, anti-scriptural, church-killing. And I would say even blasphemous. And for any of you visitors here, no, we're not a Calvinistic church. That's pretty obvious. Well, you must be Arminian. No, we're not that either. We're Biblicist. We believe what the Bible says. Then fourthly, there's the crown of rejoicing, our crown of righteousness. There's the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, where Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Therefore there's later for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This is for those who love the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're excited about the second coming of Christ. They're living for the second coming of Christ. And then there's the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, which is given to the faithful ministers of those who lead and feed the flock of God. Some call it the pastor's crown. It is the crown of glory. Now, according to Jesus, though, every deed done in the name of Jesus, including giving a cup of cold water, he takes note of, and there's some reward for that. Now, I don't know if there's another crown for that, but there are crowns, at least those five crowns that are mentioned. Maybe other rewards too. I don't know. But this judgment seat of Christ, a public judgment, unavoidable for all, you'll have to give an account of, and he's going to reward those that do things. It has nothing to do with how smart you are. Well, maybe it does. If you're smart, you'll live for Jesus. But let me say, it has nothing to do with your IQ. You don't take an SAT test for this or an ACT test for this. You don't take a psychological test for this. This all has to do with how you've spent your life, those of you who are saved, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be rewards, but there will also be rebuke. As a matter of fact, you'll notice he said in that next verse, verse 11, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." After telling us we'll stand for the judgment of the seat of Christ, just before that he said, "Therefore we labor." And now he says, "We stand for the judgment seat of Christ." He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." This is a very serious time. There's a rebuke. Well, what is it? Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." It doesn't say anything about losing salvation. As a matter of fact, he makes it plain. The loss that you suffer is not going to hell. Look at it again. He says, "But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." There are a lot of people who are wasting their Christian life. They're living their life for themselves. That's it. They're not doing a blessed thing for God or very little for God. Yes, they're going to lose something. There's going to be loss in heaven, but they're still saved. They're still going to heaven. That's what he just said there in verse 15. So they'll be rebuked. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. hold that fast which thou hast, lest any man take thy crown. Now listen to me. God wants to reward every one of his children. Now I've had people say, well, I don't serve him for rewards. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But guess what? If you are serving him, you'll still get some rewards when you get to heaven. Now, it's interesting. Well, I think that's the lowest reason to serve Jesus. Then why did he say so much about it? I don't know about you, but I want to please him. I don't care what he would give me. I want to please. I want him to be pleased with me. I want him to be pleased with my walk. I want him to be pleased with my stand for the Word of God. That's why I study the Word of God. I want to make sure in my life. I can't do that for your life. I only do that for mine. You can only do that for your life. Now the Bible does say no man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one, love the other. Else he will hold the one, despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. You're not going to hold on to the world and hold on to spiritual things too. You're not going to do it. You're going to find yourself despising one or the other. Either way, you've got to make a decision. How are you going to live your life? Don't make the wrong one here, because you see, the day is coming when you're going to answer to him. So we see who's going to stand there. We see for what purpose we're going to be there. All pretense will be taken away. All pretense. You know, I look down here at Alex. I don't know how healthy he is. But, he looks fairly healthy to me. Looks like he doesn't have any problem getting the food from the plate to the mouth and doing well. Wearing cowboy boots, you have to be healthy to wear cowboy boots or a trucker. But he's not that. All right. But you know what? I can't see what's going on inside of him. But there are machines that doctors have where they can search out and see if there's anything going on up here. That sounded wrong. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, that doesn't sound right. Forgive me, brother. But you're a good one to pick on today. All right. But they got MRIs they can run through to see if there's any problem in here. I mean, they can see all kinds of things in his body you can't see on the outside. People come to church, everybody looks good today. But some of you aren't very healthy physically. But here looks good today. Some of you aren't very healthy spiritually. I can't see that. But God sees it. He sees every bit of it. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your mind. He knows. Judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, preacher, I understand. I'm saved. I'm going to be there. And I see that, yes, there are going to be rewards and there's going to be rebukes. I understand that. How can I prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you want to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, and I'd say that's wise, since you're going to be there if you're saved. To prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, you need to prepare your motives. Why do what you do for the Lord? Now, to be sure, there are some people that come to church, work as an usher, help in the nursery, sing in the choir, or even go out soul winning for one reason: they're seen of others. There are some people who do whatever they do so that others know about it, because it means something to them that others think that they're spiritual, whether they're spiritual or not. The Bible tells us, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, you're to do it to the glory of God. That should be the motivation behind why we do whatever we do. To glorify his name. Why? I belong to him. I'm a child of the King. I'm to live like it. Some of you know Brother Randy King. Brother Randy King is one of the finest fellows I know. He's in Brother Tommy Shaver's church down in Florida. And I can remember when I was pastoring up in Tennessee, and Brother Randy was a member of the church, and he'd bring the kids into school. And whenever the kids would get out of the car to go into the building, he'd say, remember, you're King's kids. Now, I know he meant that both ways. King's kids in that they were his kids, and King's kids in that they were saved kids, and they were to live like it because they were kings. The truth is, child of God, you're to live like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, because you are a Christian. Amen. Who you represent. And people judge Jesus Christ by what they see in your life. Make sure your motives are right, that you're wanting to glorify Him. By the way, according to Revelation 4 and verse 11, that's why we were created, to please Him. We weren't created to please ourselves. We were created to please Him. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So in our motives, but then in our message. And our message, first of all, is in our personal testimony. You understand that you speak a lot by what you say, but you speak more by what you do. Like somebody said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks out in your talk talks, I think. I think I did it right, so I'm not going to say it again. If I didn't do it right, then you know what I was trying to say. You say a lot to people. They hear wrong things come out of your mouth. What do they think of you? I mean, if we told the people at your place of business where you work at that you were a Christian, would they be surprised? I got news for you. I guarantee you there are some people here. You've had people at work tell you that they were a Christian and you were shocked. You represent the Lord Jesus. What is the message that you give by your life? Do you realize in the Christian home between the husband and wife, according to Ephesians chapter 5, this could be a whole nother message in and of itself, that the relationship between the husband and wife is the picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church? So what do you picture by your marriage? You realize in that relationship, the husband represents Jesus Christ. How good of a representative of Christ are you in the marriage, man? The wife represents the church. What kind of a representative are you there? Is it a clear picture of Christ and His church, your relationship with one another? Or does that doctrine get blurred? I'm talking about your message. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been converted. Do people get that idea? Do you live the converted life? The redeemed life, belonging to God? And then in our manner of life, every activity must be laid alongside the Word of God. I quoted just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Everybody can't do the same stuff. For instance, you take Brother Palmer. Takes care of our lighthouse ministry, our missionary helps ministry. He can fix anything. Thank God. Amen. You say, "Preacher, do you go out and help him with the cars?" No, he won't let me. Because he doesn't want to have to do it over. I'm serious. You don't want me working on your car. Now, drive it point A to point B, I can do real good with that. But getting inside of it and making something run that wasn't running, now I'm just going to end up with skinned knuckles and a bad attitude. And the car broke worse than what it was before I started working on it. That's me. Now, thank God, people can do different things in the body of Christ. And whatever it is you can do, you're to be faithful at it. Faithful. Everybody here has a heart, I'm assuming. Real beating heart. You want that heart to be faithful, don't you? You don't want it missing every fourth beat. You don't want it missing five beats in a row and then starting up again. You don't want, and sometimes people have to deal with that, like at night. That's why people have to put a pacemaker in there to remind that heart, beat, beat. Why? Wow, heart's starting to get unfaithful. That creates concern. You want your eyes to be faithful. You don't want to open up your eyes and not see. You want them faithful. You want your arms to be faithful. You want them to work when you need them to work. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're going to be judged for your faithfulness. So be faithful. Whatever it is, take it seriously. I'll close with this illustration about that. Before I got saved, I was a bowler. I loved to bowl. I was brought up in a bowling household. My dad was a bowler. He was about a 185 per game average. I was 196 average per game. My brother Earl was about a 210 average per game. My brother Earl was really good. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever bowled on a league or not, and I'm not sure what it's like today when you consider how far our whole nation has declined in so many things. But back then, if you were a member of a team, you had to pay for your bowling whether you bowled or not. And if you didn't show up, you better have a substitute or you wouldn't be on that team long. That was just a bowl in a league. The way I've seen unfaithfulness in ministries by people, whether it be working in a nursery, working in a Sunday school, working in a junior church, by what I've seen, there are a lot of Christians who could never bowl on a bowling team and has nothing to do with their bowling prowess. They don't know how to be faithful. They know how to be where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. Faithful. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account, yes, for your motives. You're going to give an account for the message that you present. You're going to give an account for your faithfulness in your service to Him. Every believer here. Now, it's possible someone wasn't paying attention at the beginning. You've never been born again. You've not been saved. You might be thinking, well, that's good. I'm not going to be there. No, the place you're going to be is far worse. That great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever because you died without the only escape, who is Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him and be saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You, dear God, for this time together in Your Word. Lord, You know every individual here. You know what's on their heart. You know what's in their heart. You know where they're at. You know everyone here that's been born again whose names are in the book of life. And You know each person here whose names are not in the book of life. They're lost. They're undone. God, first of all, I pray for those that if they were to die right now, they'd never stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They'd be standing at the great white throne judgment one day to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. God, I pray You'd put the fear of God in them. You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I pray they'd turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be born again today. Father, I pray for believers today. I've sought to be as clear as possible about this matter of the judgment seat of Christ that I'm going to have to stand at one day, they'll stand at one day. And God, I pray today that they decide they're going to live a life that's pleasing to their Savior, the one that redeemed them. So when that day comes at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't have to be ashamed. Father, have Your way in every life today. I beg it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes